passage we'll be considering this morning is Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verses 8 through 20. Now hear God's word. If you see the oppression of the poor and the violent perversion of justice and righteousness in a province, do not marvel at the matter, for high official watches over high official, and higher officials are over them. Moreover, the profit of the land is for all. Even the king is served from the field. He who loves silver will not be satisfied with silver, nor he who loves abundance with increase. This is also vapor. When goods increase, they increase who eat them. So what profit have the owners except to see them with their eyes? The sleep of a laboring man is sweet, whether he eats little or much, but the abundance of the rich will not permit him to sleep. There is a severe evil which I have seen under the sun. Riches kept for their owner to his hurt. But those riches perish through misfortune. When he begets a son, there is nothing in his hand. As he came from his mother's womb, naked shall he return to go as he came. And he shall take nothing from his labor which he may carry away in his hand. And this also is a severe evil. Just exactly as he came, so shall he go. And what profit has he who has labored for the wind? All his days he also eats in darkness, and he has much sorrow and sickness and anger. Here is what I have seen. It is good and fitting for one to eat and drink and to enjoy the good of all his labor in which he toils under the sun all the days of his life which God gives him, for it is his portion. As for every man to whom God has given riches and wealth and given him power to eat of it, to receive his heritage and rejoice in his labor, this is the gift of God. For he will not dwell unduly on the days of his life because God keeps him busy with the joy of his heart. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. Our gracious and wise Heavenly Father, we come now to your word, which is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. We know that by our own wisdom we cannot rightly understand and divide your word. So we ask for your spirit to guide and direct us. Open our ears to hear and our eyes to see clearly this your word, that we might see Jesus our Savior and wise King. We pray this in his name and for the sake of his kingdom. And amen.
Amen.
Please be seated. This morning, we return to our monthly excursus through the book of Ecclesiastes after having dipped in and out a couple of times. The themes here in the latter part of chapter 5 of Solomon's book of wisdom will feel familiar. Perhaps a feeling of deja vu might set in upon you. Haven't I basically heard all this before, you might ask. But we humans are constantly forgetful and constantly in need of reminding. Solomon, in his circling and spiraling in on the wisdom points he's trying to drive home, knows that men constantly need to remember what wisdom is, how this life is to be approached, and what men are to do. The angles of this text are slightly different than before, but the message is similar. He sings the same chords with a different melody. But the words to the melody continue to remind us of the vaporous nature of our lives. Now, it is often customary to commence a sermon with a story that illustrates a major theme of the text. For the text we're looking at this morning, there are several illustrative stories that come to mind right from the scriptures. In 1 Kings 21, the wicked king Ahab covets Naboth's vineyard. When Naboth won't sell the vineyard to him, he allows his even more wicked wife Jezebel to use his wealth and resources and power to pervert justice by means of a sham trial. Naboth was stoned, and King Ahab seized Naboth's vineyard. You see, Ahab used his power to oppress someone with less resources than he had. He perverted justice with violence. In some ways, as Ecclesiastes says, this should not surprise us. Sinful men do sinful things to other men. In Luke 12, Jesus tells the short parable of the fool who hoarded his wealth and in covetousness. He built bigger and better barns to store his wealth, but God required an accounting of his soul on the very night he planned to do this. And then, of course, there is Job. When God ordained Satan to strike at Job through his wealth and his family, Job uttered those famous words that the gist of which is remixed and reiterated here in Ecclesiastes in verse 15. Job says, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there." There are many more stories and allusions we could consider from the scriptures, from history, and even from the era in which we now live. I'll name just one from not too long ago. Steve Jobs became a very wealthy man, extraordinarily gifted with the uncanny ability to know where the future of technology was headed. He was at the heart of many of the modern technological advances. He refined and popularized what we now know as the graphical user interface of computers and phones. He was the driving force behind the original Macintosh, which inspired, or at least preceded, much of what computers are now. He and Johnny Ive pretty much invented the modern smartphone. Now, whatever you may think of phones and computers, you cannot deny that Steve Jobs was uniquely gifted. And yet, at the age of 56, God took Steve Jobs out of this world. Now, by all accounts, he was a pagan and not a God-fearer. His might, his stature, his wisdom in the ways of the world and technology did not save him in the end. He had no leverage, no advantage, no ability to extend his own life. His accumulation of wealth did not go with him and could not help him as he faced the almighty judge of mankind. And this is exactly the sentiment that Solomon is relaying to you this morning in the passage before us. In fact, as verse 8 starts out, warning you not to be surprised by men agitating to gain their leverage, Solomon wants you to understand that this is a vaporous pursuit. Now, there are three major sections in the text we're studying this morning. In verses 8 and 9, Solomon calls out the oppression and perversion of justice that men perpetrate against each other to gain advantage in this life. That leads into verses 10 through 17, a treatise on the evils of improperly used resources and riches. And then verses 18 through 20, Solomon reminds his readers that the proper use of wealth, resources, and riches that God gives is not to be a pry bar to gain leverage and advantage in life, but to enjoy the good gifts that God gives as a reward for labor. And this will actually wrap up the second section of this four-sectioned book of Ecclesiastes. He concludes this section, as he does each of the four major sections, commending the enjoyment of riches that God gives to men through their labor, to enjoy food and drink through that labor. So let's start traversing through the text as we attempt to imbibe and internalize the wisdom of Solomon. We'll look at the first section, which begins in verse 8. Solomon says, "If you see the oppression of the poor and the violent perversion of justice and righteousness in a province, do not marvel at the matter, for high official watches over high official, and higher officials are over them." Solomon points out here that there's always someone with more money, and he may even use that money to oppress you and others to get what he wants. This is just a fact in this sinful, fallen world. So when you see that happening, you should not be twisting your hair in knots and wringing your hands. Do not marvel, he says. It's almost as if Solomon says, well, what did you expect? Have you seen the world in which we live and the evil people that inhabit it? Now, another way the Hebrew word for violent oppression in this verse might be translated is plunder. If you see the oppression of the poor and the plunder of justice and righteousness, do not marvel. Those with resources plunder those without to advance their own status and position. This is what King Ahab did. There's always someone doing this, and so you must learn to live with it. You have to get used to it. You should not be amazed by it. And most importantly, take this lesson away from seeing these sorts of things happen. They aren't right. God's wealth and resources aren't to be used this way. You may see this happening, but you aren't to be the perpetrator of these injustices. You aren't to use resources as a crowbar to get leverage in this world. Well, Solomon expands on this in verse 9. "Moreover, the profit of the land is for all. Even the king is served from the field." You see the correct use of the land that God gives to men, the profit of the land, the resources, the wealth, and acquisitions that God gives is for man to live from, not the attempt of leverage over some. The king and the poor man eat food from the field. The land is ultimately God's, and it's not for social status and leverage. It's for all to live off of. And thus, this is the conclusion of the first section this morning. The second and longest section of the text begins in verse 10. He who loves silver will not be satisfied with silver, nor he who loves abundance with increase. This also is vapor. This is Solomon's point. Your desire for things left unchecked will always outrun your ability to acquire things. Somewhat famously, John D. Rockefeller was once asked, "How much money is enough?" To which he replied, "Just a little bit more." Now, some believe this is an apocryphal tale and it didn't happen. Others often understand this to illustrate the greed of Rockefeller, and perhaps it does. But many point out that if he said this, he was actually sardonically observing the human condition. They would say he recognized the foolishness of this endeavor, but that it was the nature of man to never be quite satisfied with what he had. Either way, this is a wonderful illustration of the point. Ambition and drive in man is good. It's a good thing, but it takes incredible balance and a good deal of wisdom to maintain it without tipping over into a greed that cannot be satisfied. I dare say, each of you have found yourselves in a place of dissatisfaction with what you have at one time or another. And if you had just a little bit more, but be assured that a little more will never be enough. Wealth, riches, and increase cannot fill your heart. You can enjoy them, but they will not give you joy. Joy must be sourced from elsewhere. And temporal resources certainly give you no leverage. Their pursuit is hollow and empty. It is ungraspable. It is vaporous. Solomon continues his thought in verse 11. When goods increase, they increase who devour them. So what profit have the owners except to see them with their eyes? An increase in wealth and resources brings with it an increase of those devouring those resources. How often have you gotten just the thing you wanted and then it was gone in the blink of an eye? All the time, right? How long does a new car stay new? How long does your home or property go without needing repairs and upkeep? How long does your bank account's number stay up there where you'd kind of like to see it? Your increase is devoured rather quickly, isn't it? You got to see it with your eyes. Then it was gone. Note that this all applies equally to those considered poor and those considered rich. Both can love money. And often the poor man loves money as much or more than the rich man. If I can just get the rich man's advantage. But remember, the rich man doesn't have the advantage you think he has. And if you are wealthy, and let's face it, all of us as Americans are wealthy to some extent by standards of across the world. And if you're wealthy, you don't have the advantage that you think you have. You get to see your wealth with your eyes, fleetingly, but like smoke, like vapor, it vanishes away before your eyes. And you have an increase of bills, creditors, greedy consumers, lawsuits, the government wants its share, and the government scrutiny is greatly increased. You see, like Solomon says, when your goods are increased, so are those who devour those goods. Solomon continues to elaborate in verse 12. The sleep of a laboring man is sweet, whether he eats little or much, but the abundance of the rich will not permit him to sleep. You see, increased goods and resources bring with them an equal increase in anxiety. The one who lives hand to mouth, as the expression goes, has far less to worry about. He sleeps well, whether he eats little or much in a given day. But the rich man worries if he's going to lose his wealth. What if he makes a mistake and it costs him his fortune? To put it in modern parlance, what if he makes a wrong investment and it goes bust? What if he makes a serious mistake on his taxes and has to pay massive fines? What if greedy people around him find a way to pervert justice and wrest his wealth away from him? And this is actually happening right now in California. Surprise. A proposed 5% wealth tax on net worth. This would be taxing non-liquid assets and unrealized gains. Now, Washington State recently enacted a millionaire's tax, and this is on top of federal wage taxes, of course. You see, these are the sorts of trouble that come with those who hold wealth. The troubles that go with wealth mean sometimes the wealthy man doesn't get to sleep as he lies awake worrying about all of this. In his book, Practical Religion, J.C. Ryle said this, "Money, in truth, is one of the most unsatisfying of possessions. It takes away some cares, no doubt, but it brings with it quite as many cares as it takes away. There is the trouble in the getting of it. There is anxiety in the keeping of it. There are the temptations in the use of it. There is the guilt in the abuse of it. There is the sorrow in the losing of it. There is the perplexity in the disposing of it. 2/3 of all strifes, quarrels, and lawsuits in the world arise from one simple cause. Money." Now, none of this means that you should absolutely eschew wealth and riches, but don't seek it blindly, and learn contentedness with or without it, because it will not bring you contentment and will certainly increase your anxiety, and you might sacrifice your rest on account of it. And remember, wealth, resources, riches, these are just tools at your disposal, not leverage over your life. But Solomon isn't done warning about wealth. Verses 13 and 14. "There is a grievous evil which I have seen under the sun. Riches guarded for their owner to his harm. And those riches perish in a bad business. When he begets a son, there is nothing in his hand." You see, God typically has a way of undermining the perceived leverage and advantage covetously held wealth brings. Wealth is vaporous. And it's always a heartbeat away from misfortune and total loss. When you grasp wealth too tightly, it turns to mist and vapor in your hands. Remember, you can't grasp mist, and vapor is insubstantial. When all your hopes and dreams are tied to your wealth, you guard your riches to your own harm. Perhaps your riches might perish by a natural disaster. That's more or less what happened to Job through, of course, the orchestration of Satan behind the scenes. But to Job, it looked like natural causes took out his house and his children with it. Perhaps your riches will be robbed. Or perhaps you will do foolish things with your wealth and squander it. Whatever may happen, whatever may be the case, wealth, riches, and resources are all fleeting. In the end, it's all vapor. It's all mist. It doesn't go with you from this life to the next. Verses 15 through 17. "As he came from his mother's womb, naked shall he return, to go as he came. And he shall take nothing from his labor which he may carry away in his hand. And this also is a grievous evil. Just exactly as he came, so shall he go. And what profit has he who has labored for the wind? All his days he will eat in darkness, and he has much sorrow and sickness and anger." You know, it's such a common refrain, it almost feels trite to us to say it, but it's true, and it's necessary for us to contemplate, and that is this: you can't take it with you. It's needful to constantly be reminded that our pursuit of wealth, of riches, of toil, and of labor is for this life and not for the next. You came into this world with no physical goods or resources, and that's how you leave it as well. Everything you've labored for, the goods you have, the things you possess, it's all like shepherding the wind. Perhaps you've been able to hold back some of the wind, like a shelter in a storm. But what happens when that shelter gives way? What happens when you give way? When your wind is released? When the shelter of your body dies, well, that wind is released. It's no longer held. All the things you held so tightly are now gone, passed on to the next wind shepherd. And what profit did your labor provide in the end? Were you content with what you had? Or did you spend all of your time on hollow pursuits and empty wind chasing? You know, this is all a very unhappy, unpleasant business, as Solomon says. Hoarding wealth means that man will spend his days in darkness and sorrow and sickness and anger. Have you ever watched or seen clips from the show Hoarders? Those featured in that show hoard wealth and resources to their own harm. They live in darkness and sorrow. You've surely heard of bitter and grumpy, miserly people who grow more and more so with each passing year because it's so very common to do that. And yet someday, for all their wealth and all the resources that they accumulate, all the advantage they try to gain, they will end up in the same state, in the same grave as the poorest man. They gain no advantage over life. Life's cares and pleasures are fleeting. What it provides does not last. Thus, Solomon concludes the second portion of the text this morning. Solomon now turns to summarize the whole of section 2 of the overall book of Ecclesiastes with the alternative to such an empty and sorrowful life. Verse 18. Here is what I have seen to be good and beautiful. For man to eat and to drink and to see good in all his labor in which he toils under the sun all the days of his life, which God gives him, for it is his portion. The beginning of this refrain reminds us of the first refrain back in chapter 2, verse 24, where he said, nothing is good among Adam's offspring but to eat and to drink and for his soul to enjoy good in his labor. This also I saw was from the hand of God. That was chapter 2, verse 24. But here Solomon adds an adjective. It is good and beautiful. Now your translation may say fitting, but the Hebrew word, forgive me, I probably won't pronounce it right, yafeh, is likely rendered, better rendered as beautiful. And is often throughout, and often is throughout the Hebrew Scripture. We've seen how when man misuses God's gifts and resources, it is a hollow pursuit. It is the opposite of beautiful. But when man understands God's good gifts and how to use them in the way they're designed to be used, it is a beautiful thing. God's gifts are good. You are to enjoy and see the good in your labor. Your toil is a beautiful thing. This is your portion. This is what God has given you to do. Well, Solomon continues, verse 19. As for every man to whom God has given riches and wealth, and given him power to eat of it, to receive his portion and rejoice in his labor, this is the gift of God. You see, this is the bottom line. Riches, wealth, power, resources, these are gifts of God. And just as Yahweh reminds his people in Deuteronomy 8 that it is he who gives you power to get wealth, so here Solomon reminds his readers that these things are the gift of God for labor. And godly men and women should rejoice in the fruit and reward of labor. This is the proper use of resources from God, not to be lorded over others, not to gain an advantage over others or in this life. No, any wealth or riches you have are to be enjoyed as the good gift of God. Further, all that sorrow, the unhappy business, the anxiety, the lack of satisfaction from goods and hoarding, that should all be swept away by enjoying with contentment what God gives. Verse 20, for he will not much remember the days of his life because God keeps him busy with the joy of his heart. See, this is the long and the short of it. Man's life is short and full of evil and busyness. This is man's lot in light of his fallen condition. But there's still a way. There's still a path forward in the mist. Enjoy what God gives you. Be content in that. Don't dwell on your misfortunes in life. And not dwelling on those misfortunes will be easier if you rest in the provision of God, which keeps you busy with labor. And your heart will be filled with joy and contentment. Well, that's it. That's all there is to it. Of course, it's easier said than done, isn't it? The Apostle Paul, probably with the wisdom of Solomon in mind, writes to Timothy. He says, now godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing with these, we shall be content. But those who desire to fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition, for the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. You see, Solomon's wisdom continues to echo through the ages. It continued to be true for Paul and Timothy into the new covenant era, and it continues to be true for you today. Godliness and contentment with what God has given you to enjoy is great gain. But if you love the wealth and resources and the money too much, which God gives as gifts, rather than knowing its right place and its good use, then you will be led into all kinds of evil. You might even stray from the faith in your greed. And then you will experience the sorrows and afflictions, the anxiety that Solomon and Paul warn about. In many ways, the message and the application of this text into your life is easy to apprehend. Understanding is not an issue, but putting it into practice is the hard part. The love and improper use of wealth and material things sneaks up on you. And before you know it, things are your primary pursuit. But unfortunately, the harder you grasp things, the quicker they slip through your fingers. And rather than taking the time to enjoy what God has given, you are never content. You want more. You can never have quite enough. Well, then, congratulations, you've made an idol of the things God made and gave, which you now place over and above God. An idol is anything that is in the place that God ought to occupy in your heart. Just by way of illustration of how easy this is to do, a man once had a car that he really quite liked. It was a 2003 model, which he acquired in 2006 with only 45,000 miles. He drove it until 2023, and he ran the odometer up to about 260,000 miles. The car needed very little work or maintenance over time. It was fun to drive, and it was always reliable and dependable. Unfortunately, that car was involved in an accident. Oh, no one was seriously injured, but the car was totaled. As a 20-year-old car, it was not worth even looking into if it could be rehabilitated. For one brief moment, this man's countenance fell. Such a great car, a thing he loved, was lost. But then he remembered. The car was just a thing. It was a gift to be enjoyed, and it was enjoyed. And the possession of the thing was fleeting. It was a gift, not a pursuit in and of itself. The man was me, in case there was any doubt. God gave it as a gift. The gift was enjoyed for a season, for a time. And then it was gone, like vapor. Be sure not to cling to these things too tightly. The wealth and resources God gives are to be enjoyed, but do not place them higher than they ought to be. Do not cling to them. Do not use them to gain leverage or advantage over life. Because when you try to pry on mist with vapor, the result is empty nothingness. And make sure you're not using what wealth or resources you have to oppress others. As we saw in verses 8 and 9, this is a common occurrence in the world. But let it not be a common occurrence among you as believers and followers of Christ. These sorts of actions are what fallen and unredeemed men do. These sorts of things are the result of the fall of man in Adam. That fall resulted in a total depravity that does not know the boundaries of social status or the amount of wealth and riches that one has. But where men in positions of power may oppress others, where kings of men may pervert justice, the King of Kings, the last Adam, rules righteously. As the Messianic Psalm 72 proclaims, "Give the king your judgments, O God, and your righteousness to the king's son. He will judge your people with righteousness and your poor with justice. The mountains will bring peace to the people and the little hills by righteousness. He will bring justice to the poor of the people. He will save the children of the needy and will break in pieces the oppressor." Solomon's text about the oppression of peoples with God's resources points to the need of a king who is higher and mightier than all the might of man. In Psalm 72, we see that king, which is fulfilled in Jesus. He is the highest and the mightiest. He judges the peoples with equity. And he was oppressed. He suffered injustice on the behalf of fallen man, and he is now seated at the right hand of God, the Father, where he rules and reigns in righteousness. And wealth acquired from him, the riches that he provides, will not fade. where trusting in wealth of man never satisfies, Jesus always satisfies. As Jesus himself told the Samaritan woman at the well, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." Jesus is the source of true riches. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 9, "Now may he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food supply and multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness while you are enriched in everything for all liberality, which causes thanksgiving through us to God. For the administration of this service not only supplies the needs of the saints, but also is abounding through many thanksgivings to God. While through the proof of this ministry, they glorify God for the obedience of your confession to the gospel of Christ and for your liberal sharing with them and all men. And by their prayer for you who long for you because of the exceeding grace of God in you, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift." You see, God supplies seed to the sower. He gives bread for food. He multiplies the blessing. And all this should be received with thanksgiving. This is the supply God gives, God provides for the needs of the saints. And these gifts are good. God does not provide these gifts to be hoarded, or to provide leverage or advantage, but he provides them for nourishment and enjoyment. So as you enjoy the good things that God has given you, be on the lookout for covetous greed. Don't be a miser. You are to enjoy, share, and be content. Don't trust in the accumulation of wealth, which is vaporous and fleeting. Paul warns Timothy, "Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy." Don't let the pursuit of things rob you of your peace. Instead, enjoy the fruit of your labor as God's reward and trust in him, the source of true riches. Instead of hoarding your riches for advantage and leverage, which it doesn't give, be generous with what you've been given. Throw parties. Invite people over for meals. There's so many opportunities to do so. Host Lord's Day meals or bring generously when you share a meal together as a church, as you will do today. Throw a holiday feast. Throw a change of season feast. Give gifts to your neighbors. Invite your neighbors over for a meal. Give to those in need. Host a men's night. Host a hymn sing. Throw a community bonfire. Don't hoard your riches. Don't trust in the vapor and fleeting mist of wealth. God gave it to be enjoyed and distributed. And above all, remember, life under the sun is insubstantial and fleeting. That's why we need life in the sun. If you follow the pun, you need the substance of the eternal Son of God, though you will all die, and you will take none of these vaporous possessions of earth with you, yet if you possess Christ, you will be raised to new life. This short life of oppression and injustice, of sin and death, is not ultimately the life you were created for. That's why Jesus redeemed you. And that's why you can look forward to being raised up to a new heavens and a new earth after this life. Psalm 72 is fulfilled in Christ. Your joy now in insubstantial and vaporous labor is a foretaste of the resurrected glory and eternal joy that you have in your Redeemer. It is true that you take no physical thing with you from this world, but that you go from this world naked as you came. But in the resurrection, you put on true clothes so that you are no longer naked. You put on the clothes of immortality. That's what the Apostle Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 5. He says, "For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life." Your laborious, though vaporous now, is not in vain. The joy you take in God's good gifts now is but a foretaste, a down payment of what is to come, of what awaits you at the marriage supper of the Lamb. So take heart this day. Be content with what God has given you. Eat and drink. Enjoy the fruit of your labor. Trust in Christ. Rest in Him. He is your reward. He is your life. He keeps you occupied with the joy of your heart. Let us pray. Our gracious God, Father of our Lord Jesus, you have given us all things far beyond what we deserve. You provide for our needs. You give us resources and riches to enjoy. We confess that we are prone to covetousness and idolatry, and so we ask you to teach us contentment and godliness. Teach us to trust in the true satisfaction of our Savior and King Jesus. Keep us busy with the joy you provide, that we may be presented as living sacrifices, holy, acceptable to you. In the name of Jesus and for his kingdom we pray. And amen.
Amen.